The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 to the end and the first verse of chapter 31. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I'll be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs. And he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves and made the rest face the streaked and dark-coloured animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the strong females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." Here endeth the reading.
Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that now, as we look at this passage, you may make it come alive for us by your Spirit, and apply it to our lives. Use my words for your glory, I pray. Amen. Well, sometimes it can be a little bit tricky to leave a job. It can take some negotiation. Before I worked as a minister in the church, I worked in computers. I was only 6 months into a job that had been specially made for me, so I wasn't unemployed, which was very kind of my employer. And unfortunately, there was a bit of a miscommunication, and I got put forward to the panel that decided whether I was going to be, was able to become a vicar, whether God was calling me to that or not, a year early. So I felt a bit uncomfortable, obviously, leaving this job. But it was even more uncomfortable than that because sometime before it, only a couple of months into this new job, I had to ask for a reference for the panel from my current boss. A little bit of a tricky conversation. Then it got even more tricky because I said, and if they say yes, this panel, I'll have to leave quite quickly. I'll only be able to give a month and a half's notice, although I meant to give three. You can say it, my boss was very generous towards me, and he gave me a reference, even though I just started in this new job. He said I only needed to take 1.5 months' notice. He said that was okay. He just said, please let us know as soon as possible. Thank God my boss said yes. He was very generous to me, but it would have been within his rights to say, no, I'm not going to let you go early from your job. Jacob is similarly negotiating to leave the employment of his uncle and father-in-law, Laban. He wants to leave the family business and, like me, go off to a distant place to start a new life or restart his life in Canaan. He wants to go to his homeland, his own land, he calls it. He wants to claim his inheritance from God there. He too is making a delicate request to his employer. He's made a great contribution to the family farm, but here he is making a request that goes beyond his contract of employment. But unlike me, his boss says no. So while at first reading this of this incident, we may equate Laban with a bad boss, an unfair boss who doesn't give us our fair due or makes our life a misery. It's not quite the case. Laban is much more like the type of boss who never makes an exception, refusing to approve the annual leave request that's in a day late, strictly watching lunch hours, making sure he gives nothing away, someone who'd never think of giving their staff a Christmas bonus. Laban here is holding Jacob to the word of his contract that he made, rather than offering the love that Jacob might expect as a nephew and son-in-law. Hopefully that will become clear as we explore this story. First, I'm going to recap where we are in the bigger story of Jacob's life, then look at what today's story tells us in three scenes. The first, what they said, then what they did, and thirdly, the result. And then we'll finish by exploring some of the lessons we can learn for ourselves from this passage. So today's story from Genesis' account of the story of Abraham's family is the turning point in the cycle of the stories of the dealings of Abraham's grandson Jacob with his uncle Laban. Jacob has left home in search of a wife after his father passed on to him the blessing that God gave to his father Abraham. Then as Jacob was heading from his home to his uncle Laban's house, God reaffirmed those promises to Jacob directly. And verse 25 in chapter 30 marks like a turning point for Jacob. He now has the wife and the children that he went for, and his face now turns to home. But first he must negotiate this exit deal with his uncle Laban. Now that promise made by God to Abraham and then to Isaac his son and Jacob his grandson had many aspects. He promised to give them the land they were living in, what Jacob calls his own homeland. He promised them countless descendants. He promised that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through them. And he promised more general blessings, which included wealth. When Jacob arrives at Laban's house, he is alone. He with not a penny to his name, no wives, no children. He hasn't proved to be a blessing to anyone. Indeed, he's proved to be quite the opposite. By the time he returns home from Laban's house, in a chapter's time, he will have had a taste of pretty much all the parts of God's promise. Last week, we left him with 11 sons and at least one daughter. That many descendants promise is going forward. Today, we'll see how Jacob has begun to be a blessing to those around him. Laban will say that directly today. The Lord has blessed me because of you. And so another part of God's promise will start to be fulfilled. Jacob will also gain great wealth, tasting that promise of more general blessing too. And now Jacob is seeking to return to the land God has promised him, and indeed the land that God had promised that Jacob would return to. So again, Jacob is repeatedly wanting to show us how the unstoppable purpose of God to bless this family he has chosen, and through this family bless the world, is going forward. And so we start with the first scene in verse 25, the second half of verse 25, what they said. Here Jacob is opening those negotiations on leaving the employment of Laban. Now, this week I was in beautiful Wydale, sorry to make you jealous, and I was on a course put on by the diocese, and one of the things we looked at was handling conflict well. Well, Laban obviously didn't offer that course for his employees, or Jacob forgot to go, because Jacob doesn't really handle this conflict well. His opening gambit is quite rude. There's not a please in sight, just an aggressive demand. Give me my wives and I'll be on my way, he says. Even 14 years later, he's not forgiven Laban for tricking him into marrying his older daughter, Leah, when he'd worked for 7 years to marry his younger daughter, Rachel. In the end, he had to marry both daughters, but then he's at the end of that period that he had to work afterwards of 7 years as a bridal gift for Rachel, the wife he wanted all along. But now he's done his time. He wants to go. He wants to go home. But there is a deep problem here for him. He's not alone like when he arrived. He now has 4 wives and 12 children to look after. He can't just leave with nothing like he arrived. He needs to be able to feed and clothe them on the journey. He needs something for them when they get back to live on. He looks to Laban's generosity. You know how much work I've done for you. But it seems that Jacob is too valuable for Laban to go. Laban probably sees him now as a member of his clan. After all, he's married his 2 daughters and worked for him for 14 years. But those 14 years were just for the daughters. That was the deal. So at this point, he has nothing, just the wives and children. But Jacob knows where his home is and who his family is. And both of them are back in Canaan and is determined to go there. Laban, in return, is surprisingly polite. Maybe he has done the course. If I have found favour in your eyes, please stay. It's normally how you'd address a superior, and he's kind of buttering Jacob up a little bit here before he stabs him. He's found out by divination that his riches that he's gained while Jacob's there are due to the Lord having blessed him because of Jacob. Here is the explicit fulfillment of that promise God made to Jacob and his forefathers. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is one of a number of times that people admit they've been blessed through Abraham's family. So we see the promises going forward. We might be slightly worried by the reference to divination. Divination is trying to find signs in things. So reading tea leaves might be an example that people in Yorkshire might practice today. It's surprising because God bans all forms of divination, looking at omens, things like horoscopes and mediums for his people, both for Israel back then and for us now. This is because they let evil influences into God's people and the lives of those who use them. They tend to lead people away from God. And in using them, we are also ignoring the methods that God has already given us to seek guidance from him. However, this is before the law was given. And we see that on the edge of Abraham's family who worship the true God, that worship is also mixed with other practices from other religions. Still, the outcome is true. Laban recognized that where his wealth came from was the Lord, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it came to him because Jacob was in his household. If Jacob goes, he concludes, the blessing will go too. But we'll see how flawed that logic is, because in seeking to keep Jacob there against God's plan to send him home, God's blessing will slip out of Laban's hands as God transfers part of Laban's wealth to Jacob. It works against him. Laban wants Jacob to stay, so he asks Jacob what wages he'd like so he can stay on as his shepherd. He's not going to give Jacob a parting gift. If Jacob goes now, Laban will send him away with absolutely nothing. There's no golden handshake when leaving Laban's employment. But Jacob says, just think how much wealth and blessing from God you've got because of me and my hard work. It's a fair point. If you imagine a company had a manager that had turned it around and made great wealth for the owner of the company, and now he wants to leave and go on to other things, you'd expect that owner to bless him, say, go on your way, thank you for all your hard work. Here, have a generous reward. He wouldn't expect the owner to make it hard for them to leave and force them to stay, because you wouldn't expect them to get good results after that, would you, if you'd force someone to stay in the job. Jacob was looking for the sort of generosity that my employer showed me when I left that work. But Laban is not going to reward Jacob. he has him under the cosh. If he wants anything when he leaves, he'll need to work some more. So we have a rhetorical question from Laban. What shall I give you? Well, we know the answer is not going to give him anything. Laban's made that clear. But he will pay wages for more work. Okay, says Jacob, don't give me anything then. And then he moves on to talk about what his wages might be in the next paragraph. What Jacob asks for as his wages is a no-brainer for Laban. He wants to have the speckled spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. It's like a tongue twister, isn't it? So I'm going to refer to them as the multicoloured animals. These were going to be Jacob's. In any flock, these multicoloured animals would be a rarity. But a hired shepherd might expect up to 20% of the animals he looks after as wages. So actually, this is a really good deal for Laban, because he's going to be paying him quite low wages, under the minimum wage for a shepherd. It would also be very clear whose were which, which is important when you have two deceivers, Jacob and Laban, who have been playing off each other, working together. It's got to be pretty clear. They both want it to be pretty clear. Jacob doesn't want Laban to accuse him of stealing things that were really his. So we move on to the second scene in verse 35, what the two men did. The first thing that Laban did was to take all those multicoloured animals and drive them 3 days away and put them under the care of his sons. Seems a bit unfair. It means that Jacob would have no multicoloured animals in the flock. And without any multicoloured animals, it's unlikely that any more will be born. But Laban's undoing in some ways is his suspicion of Jacob. He takes them far away 3 days. And that means that Jacob can get up to all sorts of clever sorts of selective breeding tricks without being noticed. I mean, if you think about all the things he goes on to do, you'd notice that, wouldn't you, if you were around? Laban didn't think Jacob could breed multicoloured animals from single-coloured ones, but Jacob found a way. But it's not entirely clear how he does it. It's not entirely clear even what the text is exactly saying to us, and it does seem a little bit strange. It seems that he's trying to breed stripy animals. So as animals are breeding, he puts stripy branches in front of them in the hope that what they see will be what they give birth to. It has been a belief in some areas much more recently. It's not, but today we think, wow, that doesn't work scientifically, does it? It works for Jacob. And I guess what we need to see is that actually God is miraculously at work here, making this strange practice happen. Indeed, Jacob would admit that in a chapter's time, that it was God who gave him these animals, not his own cunning tricks. God is working through Jacob, outwitting Laban. Jacob is a better sheep farmer because he has God on his side. However, we do recognise that one part of what Jacob does, that breeding stronger animals together will mean stronger offspring. And that's what Jacob does. So we get that bit. So we can understand some of it, but some of it is a bit, oh, what's going on here? So that's what they do. But then we move on to the result in verse 43, the result of Jacob's scheme. Genesis first makes the comment that Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous here in his exile. The language used is the same language used when talking of Abraham's wealth that he acquired back in Jacob's homeland. This is the fulfillment of God's promise to bless Jacob. And the point is that the blessing didn't come from Laban but it was a gift from God. As I say, he will look back and tell his wives that it was God who'd taken Laban's herds and given them to him. It wasn't his clever tricks and breeding expertise. But this took time too. Later we find out this next episode takes 6 more years. So he's there for a 20 in total. But Jacob this time doesn't employ deception and trickery as he has on many of the previous occasions we've met him. He has changed for the better. God has used his struggles to grow him, to change his heart. All those things that he suffered seem to have had some sort of effect in growing his character, as God so often grows our character through those most tricky of times that we face. But now trouble is brewing. Laban's sons see that Jacob has taken the wealth of their father, the wealth they would have hoped for themselves. As the story continues, we see that trouble brewing, and it will overflow a bit next week. But this story continues a theme about Abraham's family. When they have dealings with others, wherever they go, even when they do wrong, although Jacob doesn't hear, God causes Abraham's family to leave better off, and so we see God's purpose to bless this family continue to be fulfilled. Let's lastly turn to think about what lessons we can learn from the passage for our day-to-day life. Here we can again see God's concern for all of life. We see God at work in the workplace. We see God at work in the family. So we must resist that effort to draw that drive around us in society to push God out of the public space, making our belief a private concern. If God is God, he is God of everything. He cares about us not just on a Sunday or as we pray to him, but in all that we do, as we work, as we rest, as we go to school, as we are family together. He wants to see us flourish like Jacob did in those different situations. But sadly, he doesn't promise to us like he did Jacob great wealth, I'm sorry to say. He doesn't promise us an easy life either. We will face those hard times as followers of Jesus. But God does want us to help us grow in good, godly character, as Jacob did, through the good and the bad times that we face. And he wants us to find fulfillment through his gifts of joy and peace and love in all our lives, including in our work life. God is interested in all our life. That also means that he's concerned about how we act in the world and how we relate to others. We see some very interesting relations going on through these passages, very interesting social relationships, exploitation, oppression, all sorts of things going on. And God doesn't want us to be like that. He's concerned for how we act in the world and how we relate to others. He wants us to be good and just in all we do as bosses, as employees, as people who buy, as people who give, as friends, as teammates, as brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, children and parents, in all the areas of our life. God wants us to relate to each other in godly ways, to be a bit more like Jacob and a little less like Laban. In all these things, God would have us love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with him, as he is there with us in all our life. But what about this amazing promise that God would bless everyone through Jacob's family? What does that look like for us today? Well, Laban temporarily found God's blessing through Jacob, partly fulfilling God's promise to bless all peoples on the earth through Jacob's family. But we need to fast forward and wait until Jacob's greatest descendant, Jesus, for this promise to be fully fulfilled. Through Jesus, people from all nations, all over the earth, have found great blessing. Remember what the angel said that first Christmas: Jesus' birth would be good news to the nations. God's choice of Abraham and Jacob's family was part of God's plan to address the wrongdoing, the mess, the sin, and the deceit of the family of humanity. And Jesus came to finally fulfill that plan. He died so our sins can be forgiven and our mess washed away, that we could have that God's riches at Christ's expense, as Luther found, as we've already been learning today. Jesus came to pay the price that we might have the blessing of forgiveness, that we might have the blessing of living guilt-free as members of God's own family when we put our trust in Jesus. And on top of all that, Jesus holds out to us deep wells of joy and mountains of God's love to see us not just survive, but grow and flourish and live well in God's world, whatever we face. This is spiritual wealth worth more than any number of sheep, whether multicolored or white. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your gift of Jesus. Jesus, Jacob's greatest descendant, who came to pour out your blessings upon us, but at his own expense. Would you help us this week to know your presence with us as we meet together and as we go out from here. May we know your joy, your peace, your love, and all the blessings you promised to pour out upon us as we live our lives for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.